open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah continuing the prayer that he began in chapter 63. He says here, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Oh Lord, oh that you would rend the heavens, tear them open. Oh that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you." He says, Lord, intervene in this situation. You see our enemies up against us. You see how we're even our own enemies because we're in our own sin. And by the way, he says we. He's including himself. And he's talking about Israel, about Judah at this point. God's people. We. Calvary Chapel Central Bucks. Look at us, God. Rend the heavens. Come down. Look at our situation. He says, I'm looking for you, Lord. Where are you? There's this impatience about him. He sees what's about to happen. It's a righteous impatience. It's a faithful impatience because he knows that God promised that he would intervene. He says, but where are you? Bring this to an end. I've prayed this prayer before. Surely you've prayed this kind of a prayer before. You see the situation I'm in, Lord. You see the situation in my family. You see the situation in this marriage or with my children or whatever it may be. You see the situation. Rend the heavens. Intervene. Come in. He says, make the mountains shake. You know, God's a mountain shaker. I don't know if we see that sometime. But he is a mountain shaker. When the law was given at Sinai, the earth quaked. Earthquake. Can you imagine that? It was so awesome that the people said, no. You go, Moses. We can't go there. If we go there, we'll die. He's a mountain shaker. When Jesus Christ returns, the stars are going to be shaken out of the heavens. The mountains are going to melt in his presence. He says, Lord, shake things up. Move these mountains. What are mountains? You know, they're big things made of dirt and rock. If you're good, you can get over them. If you can, you can try to get around them. You know what? Frankly, most of us just stay here and we don't even bother. And that mountain is in our way and we don't get past it and we stay here. He says, move the mountains, break the mountains, do what you have to do. Shake, rattle, and roll, Lord. But move these obstacles in my path, in my progress, in our path, our progress as a nation. He says, and bring your fire. I say fire. Wow, I mean, this is pretty violent sounding stuff. No, you know, the Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. We talk about the presence of the Lord. We love the presence of the Lord. We talk about the presence of the Lord. Oh, I just love the presence of the Lord. Well, really what we mean is I like the warm and fuzzy Jesus. I like him safe. I like him, you know, we talked about some of this last week. The presence of God is an awesome thing. Anytime you ever read of anyone in Scripture who's been in the presence of God, Daniel says, I was undone. John fell to his face. No one stands in the presence of God. Our God is a consuming fire, the Bible says. He consumes his adversaries. He has sent fire as judgment before on Sodom and Gomorrah, fire. Elijah, Mount Carmel, against the prophets of Baal. God sends fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. The tabernacle and the temple, when they were dedicated, God sends fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. He's a consuming fire. He's also a purifying fire. He does this work in our own lives to purify us, to remove the dross from our lives. You know, when the silversmith and the goldsmith works the silver, he heats it up until it's molten, so that the impurities rise to the surface and he can skim it off. It's called dross. And the indicator that he has gotten the silver and the gold to the place where he wants it is when he can see his own reflection in the silver. That's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to see his reflection in us, that his glory would be reflected in my life, that it would be less and less of John and more of Jesus, less and less of you and more of Jesus. That's what he wants to do. He's a fire. He's a consuming fire and he's a purifying fire. Either way, fire doesn't sound real good, does it? But that's who he is. He says, shake, rattle, and roll, Lord. Bring your fire. Do a work. Do this work here. We say, Lord, come soon. Some people say, oh, this Lord come soon thing. Well, you get off the kick, Lord come soon. All things continue on always as they've gone since the fathers. You know what? It's amazing how many people will say that kind of stuff. Or even, you know, visitors sometimes who will come, they say, you know, they're always talking about the return of Jesus and the kingdom of God coming and all that. I don't know about that Calvary Chapel thing. They go back to their own churches and they pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Right? Jesus taught us to pray that the kingdom would come soon. We are to pray that. Peter even says that we, somehow in our prayers, we speed the coming of the kingdom. Don't ask me to explain it. I don't know. But God says that we are to pray for it. And in doing that, we speed the coming of the kingdom. So let's do it. We're to do that. Maranatha, come soon, Lord Jesus. Last year, I stood here. It was about a year ago right now. I stood here and I reported, well, you probably knew it yourself, but I told you that Russia was moving the North Sea fleet to Syria. This week it was announced they're there. They're there. The players are getting into position. You've heard, right? I mean, it was announced. Deb Gafile said it on Friday, or I think Thursday, and then it was announced again on Friday by Lekarev, and the news finally broadcast it on Saturday, that that the Al-Qaeda plot to bring dirty bombs into New York, Miami, Los Angeles, right? It's happening. Never before has this kind of thing happened. Never before has the ability to wreak that kind of havoc been available on planet Earth. Lord, rend the heavens. Come down. Intervene into the situation. You see where I'm at in my marriage. You see where I'm at in my financial situation, in my body, the disease in my body, whatever it may be. You see, Lord. Intervene. We have forgotten about the holiness of God. A.B. Simpson in the 1800s, he preached for an hour on the holiness of God. And when he was finished, no one left. He walked away from the pulpit and everyone stayed in their seats. He didn't plan it that way. He didn't tell them to stay there. They couldn't move. There was hush in the place as they were trembling. They were thinking about the holiness of God. Jonathan Edwards, the famous sermon, you've heard it, or at least heard about it, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He preached that in the 1700s before the first revival in America, the first Great Awakening. People were weeping as they considered the holiness, the righteousness of God. We have a Toys R Us version of Jesus and his holiness. He is holy, friends. And he's going to rend the heavens and he's going to come down. Isaiah says, Lord, do this. Intervene in this situation. He says in verse 3, he says, for when you did awesome things that we did not expect. I love that phrase, that we did not expect. You came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. He says, you've done it before, Lord, and you've always blown us away. That's our history in Israel. And by the way, that's our history in the church. God has always done things that have blown us away. We forget that. When Israel was trapped in Egypt hundreds of years, and the last probably 50 to 100 years was the worst, systematic genocide against them. And God sends Moses to deliver his people out of Egypt. Pharaoh won't let them go. 9 plagues has almost decimated them, and still Pharaoh says no. Finally, after the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh says okay. Well, I guess so. Probably half the people had died by then. All the crops had been destroyed. All of the livestock had been destroyed. Egypt, as an empire, decimated. They never rose again after that. They're finally allowed to leave. It was because of those plagues over a course of a year. Because of what God did. Nobody ever expected that to happen. So they go, 3 days' journey out into the wilderness. They come up against the Red Sea. It's a vast sea. It's not the Sea of Reeds. It's a vast sea. And suddenly they see a cloud of smoke, rolling thunder coming up behind them. It's the rest of the army, the chariots of Pharaoh and the best horsemen, and they're coming to kill the nation of Israel. What are they going to do? They're caught between rolling thunder and the sea. And you know what happens? God opens the sea. He splits the sea, and they walk through on dry land. Nobody ever expected that to happen. We were defenseless. We had no we didn't even have an excuse for our sin. And God, when no one would have thought it would happen, intervenes in time. He comes in the form of a man, born of a virgin, born in a barn. Nobody expected that. There was nothing that we could do to save ourselves. Nothing at all. And God, our judge, is nailed to the cross and takes punishment for us. Nobody expected that to happen. That's what he's talking about here. Nobody ever expected these things to happen. And he was dead. And the hopes of the disciples exploded. And 3 days later, he rises from the dead. He ascends on high. He's seated now at the right hand of the throne of the Father. He pours out his spirit on murderers and calls them his friends now. Nobody ever expected that to happen. The church, this great country, America, because of the work that God did in this country, we grow to be this great nation. But by the 50s and into the 60s and by the 70s, the church had grown stale, flat, cold, basically dead. And the country was coming apart at the seams because JFK is assassinated, Robert Kennedy assassinated, Martin Luther King assassinated. A generation, my generation, how many ran away from home, lived in communes, were considered homeless, dropping acid. And it's through that people, what many would have considered the offscouring, the people who rebelled against everything, God says, watch this, and brings a revival in America through those people. Nobody ever expected that to happen. And I'm telling you what, we're up against some stuff today, and it's time for the people of God to say, oh Lord, rend the heavens and come down and intervene and bring something new and something fresh so that we walk away from a Toys R Us Jesus, and we walk away from this safe Jesus idea, and that we once again walk in the fear of God. Recognize the fear of God. It's time. You know it is. It's time to stop playing church. He says, verse 5, all of us, verse 5, you come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? He says, all of us have become like one who's unclean. All our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. All of us, four times. He says it. All of us. Isaiah includes himself in this. It's like Daniel. You know, Daniel, there's never a sin attributed to Daniel. Doesn't mean he never sinned, but he was a great man and there's no sin that's ever attributed to him. And it says in Daniel chapter 9 that when he began to pray, he prayed, Lord, we have sinned. We have committed adultery against you. We have gone off and worshipped other gods. You know, that's not my typical inclination. I'd rather say they have done this. But I'm a part of us. You're a part of us. We're all a part of us. We have done this. If one has done it, the body has done it. We are the body. If there's sin in the body, we need to repent of that sin in the body. All of us have become like an unclean thing. What's an unclean thing? An unclean thing, and we think that's something that needs to be washed. No, an unclean thing is something that stands between God and us. It's something that prevents us from having fellowship with God. We've all become like one who is unclean. And in those days, that idea of someone who's unclean, they didn't have a right to worship. They couldn't go into worship because they'd become unclean. We've all become as filthy rags. This is why we have Sunday school. Because filthy rags, the Hebrew is used menstrual cloths. That's really what it means. We've all become foul, offensive to God. And by the way, it's all. All. There's no buck passing here. It started in the garden. Adam hides in the bushes. The Lord looks for him. Adam, where are you? He says, I was naked and I was afraid and so I hid. Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat the fruit of the tree that I told you not to eat from? He says, though the woman you gave me of the tree and I ate. He says to the woman, what have you done? She said, the serpent that you made beguiled me. We do the same thing. We say, it's my wife. She's the reason. No, it's my husband. He's the reason. It's our kids. If you know my kids, you know why I'm like that. We all talk about where we're from, what our backgrounds are like. We're all come from these dysfunctional families. And what that does, wrongly, is give us a right to say, because we don't have the right, to say, hey, I am what I am. I can't help who I am. I'm this way because of my dad or because of my mom. It's someone else's fault. It's my boss's fault. It's my employee's fault. It's my investor's fault. It's the stock market's fault. It's the board of directors' fault. It's the teacher's fault. It's the student's fault. It's the administration's fault. It's the board of education's fault. It's the voter's fault. It's George Bush's fault. Right? It's Iraq's fault. It's Iran's fault. It's the Muslims' fault. No. We've all become as an unclean thing. All our righteous deeds are foul. Those are our righteous deeds, not our sins. Imagine what our sins must be like. Think of that. All the good things that I do. All the great committees I'm involved in. All the checks that I write to the charities. All the soccer teams that I'm involved in. All the different sports that I do. And all the good stuff that I try to be nice to everybody. And God says, it's foul. He doesn't just say it doesn't count. He says, it's foul. It's an offense to me. Yikes. Paul says, hey, I got a pedigree. You want a pedigree? I'll show you my pedigree. My pedigree is better than your pedigree. I was circumcised on the eighth day, born of the tribe of Benjamin. That's the tribe where Jerusalem is. He says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. I persecuted the church. I mean, I stood for what was right. As for legalistic righteousness, I'm blameless. Can you say that? Could you say that? I couldn't say that. Paul could say that. He said, but I realize that all of this is as nothing, and I consider it as dung compared to the blessed thing of knowing Jesus Christ. In Zechariah chapter 3, there's an interesting passage there. Zechariah has a vision. And in the vision, he sees one who lived in Zechariah's time, Joshua the high priest, and he's standing before the Lord and Satan, his accuser, Satan means accuser, standing on the side of him, making accusation against the high priest. And the Lord says about Joshua, he says, remove his filthy garments. And there the Hebrew means excrement-stained garments. Remove those garments and give him righteous, clean ones to wear. Do you know that's exactly what he did for you and for me? Only in Jesus Christ do we have righteousness. It's his righteousness. It's what he's done for me. He has exchanged these filthy rags that I wore. This is not a rags to riches story. That's so cliche. People say that kind of thing. It's far more than that. It's excrement and filth that I was clothed in. That's the idea, and I couldn't do anything about it. No matter how good I tried to be, no matter how good you try to be, there's not a darn thing we can do about it. But he exchanged it and gave me fine white linen that stands for the righteousness imputed to me by Jesus Christ because of the blood that he shed for me. He said, we've become shriveled up like a leaf. Why? Because we go off in our sin, because we go off in our pride and our arrogance, and we try to do these things, and in the process, what we're doing is we're walking away from God. He's talking about his people. That's like us, our people, Christians here. We walk away from him into things that we think are good, saying, well, I'm not a drunk. I mean, I'm not a doper. I'm not an adulterer. What's the problem, John? He's saying, if you walk away from me, you're walking away from me. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You abide in me and I abide in you. You'll find life. You'll bear fruit. But if you don't abide in me, it's just like a branch that doesn't abide in the vine. It's not good for anything. It's like leaves shriveled up, dried up. What are they good for? Two things. You can burn them or you can use them for fertilizer. What do you please? He says, or abide in me. because that's where life is found. He says we become shriveled up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins have blown us away. Not God, my own sins, because I perpetuate in those, and in process then, I walk away from them. Yet, O Lord, he says, and I love this, he says, you are our Father. He's our Father. He's our good Father. What good father could ever forget his children? He can't forget us. He reminds them, you're our Father, Lord. We're the clay, he says, and you are the potter. We're the work of your hand. What potter? What good potter doesn't remember his own workmanship? You say, well, I don't like this idea of being clay. I don't know what he's going to make me into. I want control over that. Well, it doesn't work that way. Because we're the clay. He's the potter. You can't change that. The potter is the one who determines what shape the clay will take. He determines that. The clay is clueless. Clueless clay. That's what we are. We have no idea what we're going to be. Well, how can I trust myself if I don't know what I'm going to be? Look at his hands. Look at the hands of the potter. Because those nail prints will leave their impression on you if you allow them to do that. We're clay. He's the potter. He says, Lord, don't be angry beyond measure. Don't remember our sins forever. Look upon us, for we're your people. Isn't that beautiful? The Son of God freely was willing to drink the full cup of the wrath of God to himself so that you wouldn't have to, so that I wouldn't have to. His anger has moved away from us. Many of us in this room, in Christ, still think God is angry with us for something. Brothers and sisters, please, if you don't hear anything else, God is not angry with you. He loves you. Amen. He's a good father. And he says, come on. Come on. Come to me. He's not angry. And he remembers our sins no more. Yeah, we're here to celebrate communion this morning. Let's do this. In a minute, I'm going to pray. But understand this. Paul says that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he prayed, and he broke it. And then he gave it to his disciples. He says, this bread is my body that was broken for you. Take it and eat it, each and every one of you. And as often as you do it, eat it in remembrance of me. Remember what I have done for you. And at that point, he hadn't done it yet. They didn't know what he was about to do. You and I are on the other side of that. We know what he did for us. We're to remember his broken body as we eat this bread. And in the same way, after the supper, it says he took the cup. And he says, this cup is the cup of the new covenant that's in my blood. Take it, drink it, each one of you. For the remission of sins. And every time you do it in remembrance of me. It's the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ, not the drinking of the cup, that brings the remission, the payment for sins. Do this, he says, remembering what I've done for you. That's what we're to do. And Paul says, for this reason, a man always and a woman always ought to examine themselves before they come to the table, lest they eat the bread and they drink the cup in an unworthy manner. So I'm going to pray, and then what we're going to do is we'll worship, and the guys are going to distribute the bread and the cup. And as they do it, please, don't eat or drink yet. Take time before the Lord. Examine yourself before the Lord. If there's anything you know you need to confess, do it now. Allow, Lord, time to reveal those things to you that you need to confess, and then freely eat and freely drink on your own. As we're worshiping, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, Lord, and thank you for the fact we can come freely to the table, Lord, because of the blood that Jesus Christ shed for us. Lord, because of your body that was broken for us. Lord, as we take this time now, even as we worship you, Lord,
open our hearts to receive from you what we need to hear. We confess those areas, Lord, where areas of known sin, areas that we don't see as readily, arrogance, pride, covetousness, thinking that we're better than somebody else, Lord. Those areas that we've allowed to divide us from brothers and sisters. And instead, Lord, we ask that you would do a work, not in word, but in deed, Lord, a work of reconciliation between us and our brothers and sisters where that needs to happen. That as one body, the body of Christ that meets here, Lord, in this building, we would not be like the rest of the world. And that you would not allow those bitternesses and divisions from outside to affect us in here. Work in our hearts now as we worship you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Outside of Jesus Christ, outside of him, I'm covered with filth. I made a decision to trust Jesus a long, long time ago. But how many times do I wake up finding myself walking outside of him in some way? But the blood of Jesus Christ has washed me clean and as white as snow. Paul, the book of Ephesians, he goes on and on. He used this phrase over and over again. In him, in Christ Jesus. He says this, he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and all understanding. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Do you remember how far you were? I remember how far I was. I've been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. He says to the Colossians, he says, in Christ we've received redemption, the forgiveness of our sins in Christ. Peter says, you know that it wasn't with perishable things like silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life that you used to live. He says, but it was with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish and perfect. John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from all sin. His blood has washed me clean and as white as snow. His blood is a complete covering. I can't lose it. A complete covering. All of me. There's a lot of me. All the time. And it's a continual covering. It's from now to eternity. Continued covering. Let me tell you, if you don't know Jesus Christ in here, you can't say that. But you can today if you want to. Jesus Christ died for you. And you can know that you're free from the agony of your sin, the emptiness of your sin, the hangover of your sin. It goes on and on. It ain't a party, and you know it. And the penalty of your sin. Simply by saying, God, I believe that you sent Jesus Christ to die for me. I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. I want to be saved. If that's your desire, as we're singing, you just go ahead and pray that. And then we'll pray with you later on, and you can start your new walk today. Let's just continue to worship. I had leprosy. Covered, Lord, even with my own filth. Something I couldn't help. Something none of us could do anything about, Lord. And you know the ways in which we've wandered, Lord, even as believers, Lord, wandered away. How many of us, Lord? Every single one. There's not one person in this room who's never wandered away. There's not one person who has the right to stand as a judge and to point at someone else, Lord. But only in Christ do we find life. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are alive, that you conquered the power of sin and death, and that we have life in you. And this morning, Lord, we just thank you for all that you've done for us. We give you the praise and the honor, the glory. To you alone belong all these things, Lord. Forgive us for the ways that we think we're so much better somehow than somebody else, Lord. We were lepers. Thank you, Lord. Father, for anyone here this morning, anyone here today who says, I want to end this. How many of us in this room, Lord, we come back to you today and say, Lord, I want to walk with you. Pour out your spirit again upon me. Refresh us, Lord, today. We want to walk on in you. Your word says it, Lord. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than anything we could ever ask or think, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever and forever, Lord. And we all say it as one body. Amen. Maranatha, come soon, Christ Jesus. We love you, Lord.